Everyone needs a pastor. A visit to the Pastor's Study brings biblically faithful pastoral ministry to you and pastoral ministry from those with proven experience in Christian service. Our time together will be lively, sometimes controversial, always useful, and never dull. Welcome to the study of Pastor Bill Shishko.
A little under the weather, Pastor Bill Shishko here with you today, but it is good to have you with us for today's edition of A Visit to the Pastor's Study. Alone Together is, to say the least, the penetrating title of a book written by Sherry Turkle, professor of the Social Studies of Science and Technology at Massachusetts Institute of Technology. She probes the ways modern electronic communications technologies are altering the way we relate to the world and also to one another. We see it all around us. Real, genuine, face-to-face community, interaction, and intimacy are increasingly being replaced and displaced by virtual community, technologically mediated social interaction, and even robotic replacements for real relationships. We recreate ourselves as online personae and give ourselves new bodies, homes, jobs, and romances, writes Sherry Turkle in Alone Together. And yet, suddenly, in the half-light, as she puts it, of virtual community, we may feel utterly alone. As we distribute ourselves, we may abandon ourselves. Sometimes people experience no sense of having communicated after hours of connection. And they report feelings of closeness when they're paying little attention at all. In all of this, there is a nagging question. Does virtual intimacy degrade our experience of the other kind, and indeed of all encounters of any kind, so asks author Sherry Turkle. Because we're made in the image of the God who is in eternal communion as Father and Son and Holy Spirit, we're really never truly satisfied unless we're also in communion with other human beings. It's not good for man to be alone, says the Word of God. We're made for companionship, we're made for community. And when sovereign divine grace changes us from being without God in the world to being the people of God, we have restored communion with the God in whom we live and move and have our being. The biblical word is koinonia, a fellowship, a real, not a virtual, but a real sharing of lives. Indeed, our koinonia, our fellowship, is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ, writes the Apostle John. And that koinonia, that fellowship, brings us into fellowship with others who, by the Holy Spirit, are also in fellowship with the Father and the Son. Now, that's the beauty of the church, in which Christian disciples are meant to be devoted to the fellowship, the real, genuine sharing of lives that are being transformed by Almighty grace and mercy. But today, there are two huge challenges to developing this living community with its origins in heaven rather than parasitical communities with their origins in this world. One is what we've already mentioned, the challenge of the attraction of technologically mediated community. I mean, it's as near as your handheld device, and it's as easy as a click, and it's bright, it's captivating, you can control it. In an instant, you're on to another interaction. There's no real commitment. There's no real giving of yourself. There's no real hurt, none. And that's attractive to a world that loves control and no commitments. But the second, I'm sorry to say, is the challenge of the lack of attraction of too many church communions. How superficial our dealings can be. We meet on Sunday. We're friendly, more or less. We may enjoy coffee together. We leave church, and we do the same next week. Now, is that really much different than the surface relationships of cyberspace? And if even the surface relationships of church life are more demanding than the surface relationships of cyberspace, I mean, I need to get up on Sunday morning, I need to wash and get dressed, I need to travel to church, I need to take an hour of my precious time, well, then why even bother with this thing called church? And add to that, the sense that church people are judgmental, that they have their own cliques and in-groups, and that they rarely, if ever, open their homes, and with their homes, their real lives, to you and to others, well, then why not just go with the cultural flow? The world of electronic communion is far more pleasant and far, far easier than the world of church communion. I mean, what am I really losing by being alone together? The church is meant to be the true counterculture in this world. I love that phrase. The church is the true counterculture in this world. But how do you build genuine church community in a world of virtual community? And that's the topic of today's edition of A Visit to the Pastor's Study. We want you to join in the visit, calling us with your questions, your thoughts, and your suggestions, your good experiences, your bad experiences. We're all in this together in our age. So to visit with us, just call 631-955-5400. That's 631-955-5400. But before we get to your calls, let's have a little discussion among a couple of pastors. My guest today is Drew Einigenberg, pastor of the West Saville Reformed Bible Church, West Saville, New York, a congregation of the United Reformed Churches of North America. Pastor Drew, thanks for visiting the Pastor's Study today. Tell us a little about yourself.
Brother Bill, thank you. It's a pleasure to be here with you. And I'm happy to participate and think about these things as they certainly affect us as a congregation. Our church is on the South Shore of Long Island in West Saville. We've been there now for 140 years. But this topic touches us, and we see significant changes. I've been happy to be the pastor of this church now, starting an eighth year, and there with my wife and four children, and a congregation that is grappling with these issues of community, church life, and what it all means to love each other in a way that demonstrates to the world we're countercultural according to Jesus Christ.
Excellent. We talked a little bit before the show about some of the changes that have been made in church life that have really fostered this kind of church community. Why don't you tell us a bit about that?
Absolutely. Well, one of the things as we grappled with this was that we changed our worship times and sort of our whole Sunday activities. So we have a worship service, and then we have some fellowship time together. We have an interactive sort of Sunday school discussion for children and for adults, all according to their ages, to grapple with these things in discussion. And then we added something that I think is so critical and so small, but a meal together every single Sunday, and then a second worship service following that meal. What it adds up to is quantity time together. We felt that our lives were so disconnected, members coming from different towns, not necessarily going to bump into each other every day, members with busy lives, as I'm sure everyone can agree, life is busy and the pace is fast. We said we need more time together, period. And even getting more time together, we still want to strive to make that into quality time. So we found that the less time we spent together, the less likely we were going to get the gold of good communion and fellowship. And so we wanted first to increase the quantity and say we need to spend more hours together on the Sabbath, rejoicing together and having true fellowship together. And then we hope over time that's going to help us build the kind of relationships that where you can mine out some true treasure of Christian fellowship.
It takes time. It takes time. One thing that our listeners need to keep in mind is that the West Saville Reformed Bible Church and the United Reformed Churches of North America, like the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, have a very high view of the Fourth Commandment as the Lord's Day or the Christian Sabbath. And so if people take that seriously, that means they are going to block out that chunk of time, not only for corporate worship, but for fellowship. That's a huge thing.
Absolutely.
Tell us how the meals change things. I have a reason for asking that.
Well, our members noted after we implemented this schedule, which in its own way is difficult and vigorous to carve out that time and then to, you know, it's a lot of activity in the day, but they really started to own that time. And a year later, we stopped to say, how did it go? And there were a lot of heartfelt comments of this fellowship has really been a sweet thing. And I'm starting to get to know my fellow believers in a way that I didn't know them before. And again, it's nothing fancy. You're talking about a meal where everyone contributes a little bit. But even the, you know, setup and breakdown time can be a precious thing when we're serving each other, when we're spending time together. And so we're trying to get, our congregation to spend time together that's not necessarily so organized and you know, centered around an event. You know, we're all going to do this thing. We're all going to play basketball. We're all going to – sometimes we need that unstructured family time together. As we know, we get that, you know, and it seems like that's the boring time. But some of the most important things happen not in the structured times, but in the boring times of church life.
And one of the things that we would do, we did this with our young people and periodically with the adults, is take a film that's come out, a rather recent film. Now, you've got to check to be sure it's something that's not going to offend people's consciences. But to watch a film together, relax doing that, and then discuss it afterwards. Mm-hmm. That's not a specific church activity, so to speak, but it is a time for people to get together. And what's helpful is it primes their pump for thinking about how they can assess things in the culture. On meals, really important for the listeners, for all of us, a biblical view of holiness, a biblical view of the Christian life, is going to be not just a picture of a pilgrim headed to heaven, although that is a biblical view, but also the fact that with the giving of the Holy Spirit, there is what the Bible calls a down payment of eternity, a down payment of heaven. And I thought, Pastor Drew, meals, of course the Lord's Supper is an example, but church meals like this, they really are foretastes of the marriage supper of the Lamb, of our feasting and our fellowship in glory. How does that impact the way you lead the people there when it comes to fellowship?
Well, what we're interested in, of course, is that, you know, the prayers that we pray in our service become a discussion of what we're really dealing with in life. Yeah. And I remember it made a big impact on me when I was younger. A pastor said, you know, God invites us to his table. And how inappropriate would it be if we turned around and just all went our separate ways instead of opening our own homes and tables to each other? Yeah. So we get, you know, a good running head start into that in church fellowship, but then we want that to continue to extend out into the homes of people. And so maybe what it means is that those who have a view towards increasing the love and the fellowship of the church practice it there for others to participate in and see in a church setting, with the hopes that that kind of talk and that kind of concern and those kinds of caring questions, insights into people's lives, sharing of their lives will be mimicked in the family setting, will be mimicked in church hospitality of all different sorts, you know, smaller invitations and the crisscrossing fellowship of the church. So for elders, for deacons, for those who maybe have more formal leadership, it's a chance to model things that maybe we never got in our homes because we didn't have a father, we didn't have a mother, we didn't have a brother or sister ever ask us about our day or what we're facing in the week in our work. And now we get a chance to take that, you know, sort of into the workshop and, you know, sure, sit down at the table and sort of model those Christian family dynamics to one another, for one another. And it's healing to the heart there in church, and it also is meant to be healing in the home.
Yeah, great, great biblical word that you used, mimic. Mm-hmm. When Paul says be imitators of me, that's the word he used, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. And of course, one of the challenges that we face and that most people are facing in any area that's become increasingly secular, which is most of our culture, is that people haven't seen models of Christian families. They haven't seen models of Christian men, Christian women, even the model of children being raised to fear the Lord and honor him. These kinds of fellowship times are excellent means of discipleship, mm-hmm, in that regard. Mm-hmm. Now, let me remind all of you that as much as I am enjoying my time chatting with Pastor Drew Einigenberg of the West Sayville Reformed Bible Church in West Sayville, New York, we'd like your telephone calls as well, 631-955-5400, 631-955-5400. You mentioned something a while back about helping out at the church. One of the things that I've mused over, we live in a very much a consumerist culture. People want to know what's in it for them. And I think we have to be careful. Even some of the desire for community, and I appreciate that, we're emphasizing that, can sometimes be self-centered. What am I getting out of this? How have I been hurt? How have I, what can I get from such and such an individual? And it struck me that since love is giving yourself for the good of another, the more we can be involved in service projects, even beyond the local church level. You folks were helpful when Hurricane Sandy came through and assisted us with relief efforts and others. But what about service projects, mission projects? How have some of these things been worked out in West Sayville Reformed Bible Church church life?
Well, I'm thankful for some of the good opportunities that we've had for service. And we have tried so carefully to stop doing sort of missions tourism, you know, where we will get a team together but send them far, far away to meet needs that are disconnected from the life of the church. And instead, what we've tried to do, and we've had a lot of success in this in these recent years, both formally and informally, is doing service that is connected to a local congregation so that there's someone to follow up afterwards with the very community that they served, and providing more and being able to go further later. So that might mean helping those who are disabled, those who, because of their age, are unable to you know, maintenance their own home or property. It might be families who have suffered a tragic loss of some kind or other, or a financial hurt or burden. These are all, I mean, I could give the real examples of these. I'm thinking of several of each one. And, you know, some of these were led to by members who are sensitive to the needs of their neighbors. Some of these were led to because they're direct needs in the church, you know, of various members or of related churches, as our churches are related. And, you know, we pass news, try to be conscious of those needs. And then the crossing of ages is particularly a sweet thing when it comes to church service, trying to have older women and older men in the church model that service for younger people and include them in that service. And I have asked our deacons, for instance, many times, you know, I know that you guys are capable. I know that you can do this service. But instead, get a double benefit. In other words, call someone in the church to accompany you, even if it's a simple visit, to show them what it's like to go into someone's home and sympathize with them and recognize their needs. And do the, you know, teach that consciously instead of just assuming that it will happen, as maybe we often do.
Yeah, so important. One of the lines I used to use in my years in the pastorate is that Jesus never used sign-up sheets. He would ask people, come and follow me. And so important for church leaders, not just pastors, but elders and deacons as well, and those involved in any service project, recruit others, get others to come with you. We I think most of us have kind of an independent streak, mm-hmm. and we'd rather do it ourselves, and we know that nobody else can do it better than we can, and we're not right in that necessarily. And to ask somebody else to come alongside of you and help out is not only preparing others to do things so you can work yourself out of a job, but it also begins to build that community that's so needful. On the matter of short-term mission trips, and we've got a plan down the line for having a program just to deal with a couple of short-term missionaries, but for those of you who are involved in short-term mission projects or are in some way or another a part of one, the volume When Helping Hurts by Brian Fickert, F-I-K-K-E-R-T, Brian Fickert, and also by Steve Corbett, When Helping Hurts, is a very helpful volume. We, in some cultures where you go and you're seeking to see church community developed overseas, we can think as Americans that just by giving a handout, we are helping people, and people will respond to handouts in many cultures. But the handout is not the same as a hand up, and there are wise and unwise ways of giving in short-term projects and long-term projects as well. So the book, When Helping Hurts. But we're dealing today with church community. The telephone line here, 631-955-5400. I'd love to have your calls. After the infomercial that'll be coming up in just a moment, very difficult topic. Both the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, of which I'm a part, the United Reformed Churches of North America, of which Pastor Drew is a part, We have high standards of what it is to be a Christian and follow the Lord. How do you hold those biblical standards without compromising, and here's the word, being judgmental? We'll deal with that when we come back after this infomercial.
That great city, New York, the largest city in the United States. The population of its metropolitan area now totals nearly 20 million people, one of the largest population centers in the world. And Greater New York is home to people from every nation of the world. To reach metropolitan New York is to reach the world. But churches faithful to historic Reformation Christianity in the New York area are few and far between. The mission fields of Greater New York are America's richest and most neglected ones. Reformation Metro New York is an agency by which the Presbytery of Connecticut and Southern New York of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church is furthering the ministry for which it was started in 1998. Now, through Reformation Metro New York, the Presbytery is extending its ministry nationally and internationally through A Visit to the Pastor's Study and other projects designed to further the ongoing biblical reformation of the church. That and church planting are the great passions of Reformation Metro New York. We ask you to remember, too, that Greater New York is one of the most expensive areas in the United States. We need the help of others in our labors. We need your prayers, but we also need your financial support. Your donations to Reformation Metro New York enable us to broadcast our Visits to the Pastor study and also to promote historic Reformation teaching and church planting in our area. Your gifts are fully tax deductible. We welcome your gifts to Reformation Metro New York, P.O. Box 234, Franklin Square, New York, 11010. That's Reformation Metro New York, P.O. Box 234, Franklin Square, New York, 11010. For more information, check out our website at www.reformationmetrony.org. Thanks for your interest and your help. Remember that great city, New York. To reach metropolitan New York is to reach the world.
What a privilege it is to minister in New York as well. Well over 20 million people. Boggles your mind when you think of that. I have Pastor Drew Einigenberg with me today. Pastor Drew is pastor of the West Sayville Reformed Bible Church in West Sayville, New York. Great place to visit on the Lord's Day. If you don't have a church home, it'd be a great church home for you to have. And we're dealing today with the issue of church community. How do you build church community, which includes in it a commitment? And in a world of virtual community where you don't have to be committed at all, you just click from one site to the other. And that is a major challenge. It's part of the worldliness that we're dealing with in our culture. Phone number again, 631-955-5400. Here's the $64,000 question, Pastor Drew. We hear the word judgmentalism used. And people say they don't like the church because it is judgmental. The scriptures do tell us we're to judge righteous judgment. But what do you do when you have that thrown in your face as a challenge, when a church has biblical standards of holiness and obedience, and when faithful churches practice church discipline? Wow, what a massive topic. How do you deal with that judgmentalism accusation?
I think the first and most important response is to say, I'm much worse than you think I am. You know, to not to try to throw back that accusation and say, you know, the church is not full of sinners who judge first and then ask questions later, or who jump to conclude. But you know, we have to remember, it's not everyone, and it's, you know, while there will always be this sort of sinful, proud, and difficult, contingent in our midst and in every heart. That nevertheless, the church is the place where Jesus has poured out his love and forgiveness and mercy, and where his word is the last word where it ought to be the last word for us. And he's the one who said, with the very standard that you use, it will be measured back to you. And so he warned us very carefully that while you know, while judgmentalism plagues the church along with every other kind of sin and trouble that stems from pride and anger and revenge and, you know, just a generally ugly attitude, that we're to overcome sin with the righteousness of Christ. We're to overcome the hatred of this world with the love of Jesus. And so we have to be ready, you know, to stand up again and say, you know, no matter how many times I'm beaten down, you know, I'm going to get up again and I'm going to do what I can to refresh myself and others, first with the goodness of Jesus, who says, I'm the living water, and those who believe in me are going to have springs of water welling up in their hearts and overflowing. That's so critical, that perspective, for defeating judgmentalism, and to say that Jesus was falsely judged, you know, by his own generation and rejected when he was perfect. Well, I know that I'm not perfect, and maybe some of the judgments of others I've deserved, but Jesus, perfect in his love and mercy and forgiveness and so on, was utterly rejected by proud men around him who styled themselves as churchy people. And so we need to look to him and be encouraged and say, Jesus went before me in this, and I'm going to follow where he has led. And not only that, but I'm not going to add to the number of judgmental people. I'm going to start to be someone who lets that pressure and poison out, and shows, you know, the compassion and the healing that makes the church a beautiful place.
Yeah, how important it is that we be part of the solution and not part of the problem. Yeah, that's such a many-faceted question. Part of it is immediately you want to say, when someone accuses others of being judgmental, that person is also guilty of the same thing, doing it. So there's the matter of plucking beams out of our own eyes. But it is true that churches can become subcultures looking down on people who are different, and we can fill in the blank with what that different is. And what I have found particularly helpful is, number one, to realize that I am but a sinner saved by grace. And as you put it before, we're a whole lot worse than we think we are. And not just saying that, but communicating that. The other thing that has been of particular help to me is the long-suffering of God. The Apostle Peter has an amazing statement where he says, count the long-suffering of God to be salvation. If God were not long-suffering with us, we would have been in hell a long time ago. And when I realized that's the way God is dealing with me, and that's the way God is dealing with others, that helps me a lot with that.
I think one important question to ask ourselves when it comes to the church meeting needs is to say, you know, do I want things that I myself am not willing to give? Do I expect other people to be overwhelmingly understanding of my situation with no explanation? Are they supposed to know what I'm thinking? Are they supposed to be able to meet and anticipate needs that I've never even shared with them? Yes and no. We want to be in the church as much as possible, sensitive to others. But many husbands and wives have fought over that dynamic. You know, I want you to know what I'm thinking before I've ever expressed it. And we need to recognize that a lot of times we're expecting too much of our fellow members and not enough of Jesus, who can supply our needs truly down to the heart. We're expecting these other people to be something they can't be. And so we are asking them to supply things that not even we ourselves would give to others. And I mean simple things, you know, to a listening ear. And some understanding and some patience and extending out the long-suffering that you mentioned of saying, hey, I'm going to take a knock, I'm going to take an insult, I'm going to take a slight, I'm going to take someone not thinking of me or thinking well of me, and instead of exploding, I'm going to forgive and try to move forward with the hopes that we can make the connection and establish fellowship that goes deeper than just an initial glancing blow or some kind of perceived slight before we've ever even gotten off the runway. We want to get our church flying and it's going to take a few knocks and some turbulence.
And also not even to mention the fact that we live in a very cynical age. Mm. And people on the one hand want community, but they don't want people to get close to them, especially here on Long Island where we minister. Well, the calls are beginning to come in, and we'd invite your calls to come as well. The phone number is 631-955-5400. I knew when we popped the big word judgmentalism, that would begin to provoke the questions. Hopefully you'll call. Let me just take a little bit of time here to tell you a bit about this program you're listening to, A Visit to the Pastor's Study. It's a ministry of something that you probably have never heard of before, something called a presbytery, which is a formal name for a group of churches. In this case, it's the Presbytery of Connecticut and Southern New York, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. We have congregations in Hamden, Connecticut, and Mount Vernon, New York, in Fresh Meadows, Queens, and then right here on Long Island in Franklin Square and Syosset and Bohemia. And, of course, we have sister churches like the West Sayville Reformed Bible Church in West Sayville, that you'll hear more about a little bit later. But if you'd like more information on our presbytery website, if you're in the area and WLIE broadcasts into all of these areas, you can find out more about these different congregations, OPC, like Orthodox Presbyterian Church, OPC Pres, P-R-E-S, as in Presbytery, and then the abbreviations, Connecticut, C-T, and SNY, and that's .org, that's www.opcpres.com/CTSNY, Connecticut Southern New York .org, and you can find out more about the congregations. Now, if you want more information on the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, which is the parent body for our congregations, check out its really, really rich website. This is an easier one, www.opc.org. Now, you won't find a church website with more resources for your personal Christian life and also for your help as you wrestle with doctrinal and practical questions from the Bible. Now, this site, www.opc.org, is recognized and used worldwide because of its faithfulness to the Word of God. And one of the reasons why I'm so thankful to be part of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. Again, that's www.opc.org, the official website of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. And the broadcast work that you hear today is brought to you from Reformation Metro New York Incorporated, which you heard about a few minutes ago from our voice, Alan Pontier. This is a not-for-profit corporation that produces A Visit to the Pastor's Study, this program, and has on its drawing boards, because this work just began, really, a few months ago, a Reformation Seminary of the Air that will bring historic Reformed theology to you by way of short, interactive lessons from Reformed Confessions of Faith, and also helps for pastors, short video clips to help pastors in their personal lives, their work of church government, and their work of shepherding. So we are really about the church. We're about pastoral ministry. We're about training people for office. We really are about this thing that the Lord is building, this wonderful thing called the church. And we would love to have you as part of this really unique church-focused project. For more information, easy name, Reformation Metro New York Incorporated, P.O. Box, and even the post office box, as easy as can be, P.O. Box 234, Franklin Square, New York, 11010. That's Reformation Metro New York Incorporated, P.O. Box 234, Franklin Square, New York, 11010. And if you'd like to contact me personally, that's as easy as an email or a phone call. You can email me at visitpastorbill@gmail.com. That's easy. Visit Pastor Bill, all small letters, at gmail.com. Or you can call me at my study, 516-593-1507, 516-593-1507. I really would love to hear from you, because the purpose of A Visit to the Pastor's Study is to bring pastoral ministry to you, because as you've heard, everyone needs a pastor. Right now, you can reach A Visit to the Pastor's Study by calling 631-955-5400. And our topic today is building church community in an age of virtual community. Our guest pastor today, Pastor Drew Einigenberg of the West Sayville Reformed Bible Church. And we have our first phone call. Good afternoon. Welcome to the Pastor's Study.
How do you do, Pastor Shisko? It's Lauren.
Hello, Lauren. Let me see. Lauren from where? White Plains, I would guess.
Port Chester.
I figured it was one of those areas.
Lauren? Yeah, right next door to Greenwich, Connecticut.
Okay.
Well, Pastor Pastor Shisko, I was listening before when you were talking to Pastor Drew, and from my own experience, I find that by being part of the local assembly, I find it helps me come out of myself a little bit. I tend to be an introvert, and I feel more stimulated onto good works.
Well, that's a wonderful point, Lauren, from Port Chester.
I'm not saying I'm not introverted, but this draws me out some, you know.
Isn't because love is giving yourself for the good of someone else. In the nature of the case, that's going to draw you out. In what particular ways do you serve in the church of which you're a part, Lauren?
Oh, okay. I know you. I know you're asking this in a rhetorical because I know you know the answer.
No, it's not rhetorical. I do know the answer, but answer it.
I'm a deacon at this point.
All right. Excellent. And what do you do as a deacon, Lauren?
Well, so far, you know, there are little things I take care around the church. Nothing real great, but it's lots of fun though. I gotta admit that. I speak to my elder about things from time to time. I've spoken to him a couple of times this week about some things, you know.
Oh, excellent, very good.
So I understand that from 2 weeks from tomorrow, I'm going to have the privilege of seeing you face to face.
Well, one of the reasons I'm on radio, Lauren, is I have a face for radio. But if you can take it a couple of weeks from
tomorrow.
Yeah,
but you know, Pastor, I will be honest with you. I think in our congregation, we have a bunch of deacons. It seems like we all seem to have, at this point, we all seem to have each other's backs, which we should anyway, you know.
Excellent, Lauren.
Hey, I'm sorry I couldn't give you a better description of what I do. I sometimes like little things, like, you know, sometimes on Sunday morning I get there a little early, put up the coffee and stuff, you know, and it's a pleasant way to start the day, you know.
Lauren, it's great that you do that. Yeah, everyone is a deacon, small d, because that's simply a waiter on table, profoundly. That's a waiter on tables, a servant, and Jesus did say he didn't come into the world to be served, but to serve, to deacon, and give himself a ransom for many.
Yeah, what favors could we possibly do him anyway?
Yeah, it's all an expression of thanks for what he's done for us. Lauren, yeah. Thanks so much for the call. God's blessing.
When is your birthday, Pastor?
Oh, I'm not going to give that on the air.
All right. You don't have to, but in any event, I'm looking forward to seeing you in a couple of weeks.
All righty, Lauren. God's blessing. We have another call. We have a call from Helen. Helen, are you there?
Yes, I am.
Hello, Helen. Tell us about yourself. Okay. Welcome to the Pastor's Study.
Thank you. Well, I do go to West Sable Reformed Bible Church.
I know your pastor.
Yes. And I think he's there, right?
He is right next to me.
Okay. And I've been there a number of years. I've been a Christian most of my life. But I do have a concern, and I think we're lacking in fellowship. When I say lacking in fellowship, we seem to stay in groups, the senior, the middle, the young, and, of course, the little kids. I don't count them because it would naturally be with little children. And there's only about three people, maybe four, that actually will mix with the others, and that is so important. Now, you know, pastors could, you know, say, well, now, this Sunday, I want you to sit with someone else. Well, you can do that for a few times, but you know what happens. It comes back that everybody sits to the people that they always sit with. So I've thought about it and prayed about it. And I have read about the Ephesians in the book of Revelation, and they did everything they were supposed to except one thing. They lost their first love. And I think that it happens in many of the churches, and I think even I have, that first love, the vibrancy and everything that you had with that, and you kind of get, well, actually you get lukewarm, and then you just settle into a routine. And the churches are missing that. And no matter what they do, that is the most important. I think it's the most important thing. And how you get that back, I guess, maybe at times it might be good just with during a service to say we're going to do something a little different and just pray just for that. and be comfortable enough that if somebody says hallelujah or raise their hand, because sometimes you have to just let go, not be out of line, but let go just so that God can work. Now, that's my feeling, and I've had a lot of, I've gone to a lot of different churches, and I've kind of gleaned from each one. And I find that that works. Now, not everybody likes that. And some people, especially at a very conservative church, they don't really maybe approve that. And I kind of, you know, I kind of hold back because sometimes that's what I really would like to do.
Helen Carolyn, it's very interesting, that phenomenon, right? That the wind is always sort of against us when it comes to fellowship.
Yes.
That that we always tend to sort of get pushed back into our sort of previous place, and it's a perpetual work to break barriers in the church, to break barriers of age, to break barriers of race, to break barriers of gender, to break barriers in such a way that we have the kind of fellowship, you know, that the apostles described, Jew and Greek, slave and free, male, female. None of these are as important as the fellowship and the unity that we have in Christ. And since I have met you and you're not just a random caller to me, I do appreciate the fact that you have crossed those barriers so many times, especially in terms of age, to reach out to younger believers and to spend real fellowship with them, to show them hospitality. But it's always a challenge. I agree with you that we tend to get pushed back into what's most comfortable. And, you know, to really fulfill the work that Jesus has given us, there's a certain amount of constant discomfort that we have to toughen up to meet and be ready to be uncomfortable and to suffer more than just a little awkwardness to bridge gaps and barriers in the church.
Also, too, on the outside, like, you know, it doesn't always have to be in the church. Because you can't always, maybe, you know, like during the week, maybe you have a problem, and you would just like to pray and with another Christian. And sometimes it's woman to woman, sometimes it's man to man, because men need men's companionship, and women need women's companionship. And it is very hard to get that sometimes, because people are working, and I realize it's a different culture today. Everybody works, and of course I'm retired. But that's... And if people think when you invited that they have to provide a meal. You don't. A cup of coffee, a cup of tea, a cookie. You know, I mean, in fact, most of us only need a cup of a cookie. And I've gotten so now that I just really can't do like I used to. So I've come to the point if somebody wants to see me, I'm always glad. A cup of tea and a coffee, or if I have a piece of cake or whatever. And that really should be more than enough, because this is fellowship. We're praying together. We're trying to grow together. And I think people think that you have to have a meal right away. And you don't, because that's work. And then after a while, it's no more fun. It's like, oh, every time I have somebody over, I have to, you know, prepare a meal. But that's, again, and I think that is probably biblical, that really it's just being available.
Yeah, that's Helen. You speak with the eloquence of the heart and the eloquence of a person with a lot of experience. Particularly in your case, where you say that you're retired, it's interesting how the scriptures speak. The older women are to teach the younger women certain things. Titus mentions that. I think realizing that there's a station in life when we are older. And I love how careful the Apostle Paul is. He didn't say old women. He says the older and the older women. And I guess that's relative to anyone that you're with is younger than you are. But I think having a grip on the fact that this is a calling that God does give ladies like you. The other thing is I can't stand the phrase getting out of your comfort zone. But I don't know a better one. Pastor Drew mentioned it. We've got to get out of our comfort zones and say, no, here's a visitor at church. This is someone that I need to meet. This is someone who's a church member. I haven't even gotten to know them. It may be uncomfortable, but get over it and just and talk with them. That's as simple as that is, it's by God's grace making yourself do it. The fruit of the Spirit is love. It's giving yourself for the good of another. It's self-control. Even though I feel like talking to someone I know, I know I have a responsibility. I mean, so I think we're dealing with that. The other thing I'd say, Helen, and I so appreciate your call, we've lost our first love. The original language is very explicit. They've left their first love. And that's why I think it's so important that we take particular steps to restore that first love that we have left with what we've done. But Helen, thank you so much for your call. I'm sure you're a tremendous blessing to Pastor Drew. We're going to take a little break for an infomercial, and we'll get at least one more call in. The number is 631-955-5400.
It's not enough to listen to pastors on the radio or to watch them on television. Everyone needs a biblically faithful pastor, and everyone needs a biblically faithful church. A Visit to the Pastor's Study is a ministry of the Orthodox Presbyterian Churches in the metropolitan New York area. We have churches in Hamden, in southern Connecticut, in Mount Vernon, New York, in Fresh Meadows, Queens, and on Long Island, in Franklin Square, Syosset, and Bohemia. In each of these churches, you can expect biblically faithful worship, biblically faithful ministries, and biblically faithful church life. And that biblical faithfulness will always point you to Jesus Christ and the gospel, what the Bible is all about. For more information on these congregations and the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, check out www.opc.org. That's www.opc.org. Here you'll find addresses of Orthodox Presbyterian churches near you. And here you'll also find a treasure of material to help you in your Christian life and to further your knowledge of the Bible as the Word of God. And we also invite you to contact the host of this program, Pastor Bill Shishko. You can email him at wshishko@gmail.com. He'd love to hear from you so that he can bring his pastoral ministry to you personally. That's wshishko@gmail.com.
And we have another telephone call. Stacy, welcome to the Pastor's
Hi.
Study. Hi.
Thank you. I just wanted to say I really value what Helen had to share with us today. I totally agree with her sentiments. The Bible says that we're supposed to worship God in thought, word, and deed. Our body is our temple, so we should be worshiping Him even outside of church. And I wonder how perhaps we are able to kind of crucify ourselves, overcome ourselves, so that we can truly live with a heart for God.
Yeah. What a remarkable point, Stacy. The word that is being used more and more is cruciformity. What does it mean to live out of our union with Christ in His death? I'm going to ask Pastor Drew to tackle that one.
Well, I'm happy with this question because the fact of the matter, when it comes to, you know, if we're talking about community and fellowship, the fact of the matter is that we have to feel some pretty low times and some shame and some hurt in order to break through some of these difficult questions. How can I, break through to that, to sweet fellowship and to great friendships and to great community in the church? And the answer is through many tears and through many prayers and through many times where I feel lonely because I wish that I had the closeness and the fellowship, and it's just not built up yet. And so, you know, I would ask, how can I be content if I keep reaching out and I keep getting slapped down instead of, you know, fulfilled? And the answer is with Jesus, that He can be enough for me while I keep sort of sowing the seeds that lead to greater fellowship or while I keep building. And right now, you know, I'm down in the foundations of relationships when I desperately want to be in the tall tower of mature and excellent loving relationship. And it just takes time. It takes time to build a family. And so we've got to persevere, and that's, you know, cruciformity in relationships means trying and failing, trying and failing, trying and failing a lot.
What you just said, Pastor Drew, it is critical to what we're dealing with today. Virtual community is instant. It's quick, but it's not community. Real community is not instant. It's not quick, It's not effortless. It's not the click on a mouse. It takes work. And Stacy, that's your very, very good question, is how do we live practically out of our union with Christ in his death? And there, remember that what does the cross mean for us? Paul says he dies daily. That's not a pleasant experience. But the cross is paying the price of obedience, no matter what the cost. Is that somewhat helpful to you, Stacy?
Oh, absolutely, and beautifully stated. Thank you so much.
Thank you so much for calling. Hope you'll visit us each week on the Visit to the Pastor Study.
Most certainly.
Thanks for calling. Well, Pastor Drew, the time is going by. You have not told us anything about the West Sayville. Well, we've heard a little bit about it, but times of your worship services, any parting words you have for people?
Well, we invite everyone, of course, to give us a visit. The West Sayville Reformed Bible Church is 31 Rollstone Avenue in West Sayville, New York. That's the south shore of Long Island. And you can find us on the web, wsrbc.org. You can search our name, the West Sayville Reformed Bible Church, on YouTube, and you'll see sermon videos. You can search our name on sermonaudio.com and have access to a growing sermon library and get a sense of what we are that way. You're welcome anytime, of course, to search us out, as many have done. And, you know, I find it to be a welcoming congregation, not without its flaws as any church, but certainly one that that is interested in this challenge of welcoming new persons and of opening our lives to new people. And I've made that challenge to our congregation, you know, to leave outlets for people to plug in and to make space so that we're always ready to receive new disciples and give them a place in our family, not a place behind us, you know, but a seat next to us, in the midst of us in our fellowship. So we hope that many more people will grab on, you know, to the boldness that it takes to, you know, to really join in and to pour our lives and our efforts out in the midst of a church for the mutual good of one another, which is God's encouragement to us, that we share that mutual love and encouragement in the body. And I hope that West Sayville will contend for that faith and share that faith with everyone.
Well, having been out to the West Sayville Reformed Bible Church many times, I can attest it's a wonderful example of a worship service that is reverent, that is orderly, that is joyful, governed by what the Word of God says. And the fellowship afterwards really is a rich fellowship. I'm thrilled, too, with the increasing ways the church is dealing with some of the special needs people in the community as well. So the West Sayville Reformed Bible Church. Pastor Drew, one more time, give us your website so people can check that.
WSRBC.org. WSRBC.org.
Thanks so much for being with us on Visit to the Pastor's Study. One of the things we did not get to deal with this week, and it really does warrant a whole program, is how do you help people who have been hurt by church community? Very painful topic. Our guest next week is another Shishko. He is Pastor John. He is Pastor Shishko II, who pastors the Orthodox Presbyterian Church in Fresh Meadows, Queens. But his topic was to be why the church, the importance of the church. But I think given the fact that we just didn't have the time to get to this question of how do you help people who have been hurt by church community, I think we should take that on next week. And if you're one of those, make it a point to tune in next week at noon for the Visit to the Pastor's Study. But for today, to wrap things up, you are made for fellowship. You're made for community. And the way you start that is by coming to God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a great privilege that is, just to receive the Lord Jesus as he's freely offered to us in the gospel. And I hope you've done that. That's where the Christian life begins, by coming to Christ. And then, see, your primary fellowship is with your Maker and your Redeemer. And then what you do is you commit yourself to break away from virtual community for a while, to be a part of really the real thing, a church community that with all of its failings and warts, and if you want to know about failings and warts, you can read something called the New Testament, and you'll see the failings and the warts there. With all the failings and warts, is trying to be a little colony of heaven in this world. Oh, and tomorrow is the Lord's Day, folks. So start your commitment then, and then keep it up every Lord's Day and beyond when you can be involved in church life. There's obviously a lot more questions you might want to deal with. I invite you to email me, visitpastorbill@gmail.com, visitpastorbill@gmail.com.
You've been listening to A Visit to the Pastor's Study, a ministry of Reformation Metro New York. Our website is www.reformationmetrony.org. Again, that's www.reformationmetrony.org. For more information on the program, check out our website at www.visitthepastorsstudy.org. That's www.visitthepastorsstudy.org. Listen in next week at 12 noon for another edition of A Visit to the Pastor's Study. Remember, everyone needs a pastor.